finger on Galatians chapter 1. That's where we're going to be going back to. Galatians chapter 5. That's going to be what we read as far as scripture reading this morning. Galatians 5 is kind of the thrust of what is trying to be said in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. It says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to everyone who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ, or in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." If you've got your bulletins, turn to the back of it. You'll see the items of prayer. And one thing to kind of give you an update on is the fires out past Burwell had gone through. Of course, Dolores and Gordon's daughter and husband, they live out there with the church and everything. And there was some damage and stuff done, but thankfully the house, the church, and things like that didn't get burned down. Unfortunately, though, neighboring house did have a lot of damage. And so pray for that whole situation. There'll be, of course, cleanup, things like that's going on. And so just pray for all of that situation. It's very dangerous out there with that wind and as dry as it is. And so just kind of keep that in mind. Help us as to be good stewards of what we have going on, that we don't start a fire. It's very easy to do sometimes, but as you can hear, that was the wind. Just keep that in mind as we go forward. Thankful for the rain that we got yesterday, but we need more. And so just keep praying that the Lord will send that our way. And maybe this week that we will see some more of that. Some other areas of prayer. I know we've been praying for friends of ours, Nancy Coates, and her family. She is not doing very well at all. Of course, it was stage four cancer. It was a very aggressive type of cancer, and she's struggling fighting that. She's had a procedure to remove part of it, had issues and complications from that because she'd already started chemo, that kind of treatment, and so infection and so forth has set in, and just pray for her. They're unable to manage her pain. Nothing is working, so she is not doing very well as far as that. So just pray that the Lord will work in her life as far as maybe providing that peace and comfort that she needs, and also for her family as well. It's that ideal of being able to, or not being able to do anything. You're kind of helpless and just standing by. And so just pray for that situation. It's awesome to see John Haynes is just trucking along. There he is. he's trucking along. It's awesome to see that still as he recovers from a heart attack and the procedure that he had done as well. And pray for Ann as well. She's got some things coming up to pray for. So just keep her in your prayers as well as she gets some things seen to also. And then continue to pray for Brian, Ed Kramer's son. Just that continued healing of his shoulder and arm and muscles and things that's going on there. So I think even job situation may be in question and stuff like that. So just pray for those things as well for Brian. Pray for my family and us as we're traveling. Continue to pray for Jenna Campbell. There's a, as you see on there, a praise that. As far as her cancer battle is concerned, very encouraging news. then many of y'all probably know Terry. And I'm going to mess that name up. I know. It's Radensladen. Radensladen. Is that close? Yeah. Just continue to be praying for him and as he recovers from surgery and then other things as he's getting tested there. So, things to keep in prayer. We also are praying for Deliver Hope, which is an organization that works with at-risk youth. They had a new video put out on their website. And really it is relentless pursuit. That's kind of what they want to do, is kind of relentlessly pursue these teens and getting them, really ultimately getting them to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, getting to them the help that they need. And that first starts with Christ, that first starts with that. But just keep praying for them as they work with at-risk teens. But with that said, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you this morning, the opportunity that we've had to be here, to lift up our voices, to sing. Lord, when we come here in the morning, all of this is about you. Even the prayer requests, the things that are going on, it should all be about you. It should be to worship, to bring you glory, to bring you honor. And Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We lift you up on high. You are to be exalted. Lord, it's wonderful to know that because Christ lives, that you are the perfecter of our faith. You have sealed those things. We thank you. We praise you for that. And Lord, we can definitely praise you. We can proclaim the blessings. We can proclaim the things that you've done in our lives. Lord, we ask now that you will strengthen, encourage these requests that have been made known to us, Lord. And I know there's others, other things that people are dealing with in their lives, that you will work in those lives and situations as well. So whether it's rain or fire, whether it's cancer, surgery, whatever it may be, that you, your hand will be on all of it. That we will lift those folks up to you and give them to you. And in the end, ultimately, Lord, that you will receive the glory and the honor. We do thank you and we praise you for what you're doing in each of our lives. We ask, Lord, now as we go into your word, as we dive into the book of Galatians, we thank you and we praise you that you have given us this record. We can look back, we can see the things that has gone on, not only in history, but we can also learn and glean from those things and apply those things to our lives. Lord, we do praise you. We thank you again for this time. It's in Christ's name. All right, so like I said, Galatians chapter 1, and as you turn there, I'm going to bring my screen up. But Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 10. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. The series title is Freedom in Christ. And this morning we're going to be looking and focusing on this idea of only one gospel counts. Only one gospel truly counts. Paul encounters this a lot in his travels, where people come in and want to present another gospel, a different gospel, another of a different kind, you might say. And so, we're going to be looking at this aspect of freedom in Christ. And so, Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle, not from men or through men, or man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. In verse verse 6, he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want you to distort the gospel. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. We have this ideal of freedom, and I'm going to give you the Oxford Dictionary list of how they define freedom. And so the first one is the power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants without hindrance or restraint. We might also call that a right or a privilege. The absence of subjection to foreign domination or despotic government. Sometimes we like to call that independence. We have a day that we celebrate, July 4th, where we celebrate independence from Great Britain. We also have the definition of the state of not being imprisoned or enslaved. That liberation, liberty. The state of being physically unrestricted and able to move easily. I define that as loosed. In Greek class that I'm taking, I find it funny that the one word that they use to help you understand how to conjugate, I'm going to say a lot of words here, conjugate, in other words, how you manipulate Greek words in order for it to mean certain things, how you do that, they use the word loosed, the word that we would say for loosed. And in some ways, loosed is almost a transliteration of that word. It's lueo. And I find it funny that that kind of can help define this ideal of being unrestricted, able to move easily. You're loosed. You're kind of not restrained by bonds and stuff like that. And so you're loosed. It's also the ideal of the state of not being subject to or affected by, and you can put in there, any particularly undesired thing. So it's the state of not being subject or affected by something that is undesirable. Sometimes we might call that immunity or exemption. My exemption card, I don't have to do that. Ha ha. I think back in school, I had a teacher that would give out exemption cards for tests. What do I have to do to get that? And the bar was set pretty high. It was quite a bit of work you had to do in order to get the exemption to get out of the final exam. But there were some of us who earned that exemption card. And that was so great because I did not have to be subjected to or affected by this undesirable exam. And so I was exempted. I was immune from that. The power of self-determination attributed to the will, the quality of being independent of fate or necessity. You might almost say that's leeway or flexibility. Leeway or flexibility. The unrestricted use of something. Unrestricted use of something. I think of that expression of when the cat is away, the mice will play. It's like, hey, it's not there anymore. The cat's gone. The mice run rampant. Okay? So we use that little phrase, that little idiom. When parents are gone, maybe on a date or something like that, the kids are left at the house. When the parents are away, the kids will play. No. In theory, in theory, and I say in theory, we value freedom. I say in theory because perhaps the change can be too difficult. Perhaps the requirements are too much. Perhaps the expectations that come as a result of freedom is too much. Freedom has a price. And in order to maintain that freedom, there is certainly expectations that must be kept up. So freedom, as they say, is not free. Freedom does have a price. And sometimes we're not willing to pay the price for that freedom in order to get that freedom. So we have this ideal in the book of Galatians of freedom in Christ. Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, is astonished. Some translations say amazed. Some translations say marveled that they would so quickly desert Christ, their only means to freedom. So he addressed the issue. He called them out, telling them that Christ alone truly sets a person free. And free from what? Well, that's a good question. Paul, in chapter 2, understood that despite his Jewish heritage, something which Jews were very proud of because it was God who worked through them, and I would be kind of proud of that too. Hey, look, God used me. God used me. I'm special. But Paul said, despite my Jewish heritage, he too was like every Gentile, a sinner. He too was a sinner. As a sinner, you are bound to that sin, you are subjected to it, you are hindered by it, you are restricted in it, and you are enslaved to it. So how does a group of believers so quickly desert the one who sets them free? Like the Gentiles, Paul knew that he too needed Christ to be made free, to be justified before God. And so Paul is astonished. He is amazed. He's marveled. And so he does not sit idly by as those to which he brought the good news are led astray. And so in verse 1, in that greeting, in verses 1 through 3, or 1 through 4, is the greeting in 5. Paul, he introduces himself not as a servant. He eventually gets to that. As you get down to the end of verse 10, he actually brings up the servant of Christ aspect. But he starts off his greeting with not, hey, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. He starts it off with, hey, I am Paul, an apostle. Paul's apostleship was always easily thrown into question, because he was not one of the 12 disciples, or in this case, 11 disciples, minus Judas. He was not one of those disciples of Jesus Christ that ministered here on earth with Jesus. And so Paul reminds them of his apostleship by stating that it is not from men or through man that he got his apostleship, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. And so Paul, when he says that, he is telling the people, remember what happened to me. Remember what happened to me on the road to Damascus. And so Paul has a testimony, and he is reminding these people, these Galatians, of that testimony. And so Paul was called by Jesus Christ personally on the road to Damascus, who also in turn sent him to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. We just finished the book of Acts, which speaks of Paul's conversion, Acts chapter 9. He was a hardened Jewish religious leader. He was bent on destroying this group called the Christians, or the people that were called the Way. He oversaw their deaths. He sent many to prison. He just simply persecuted believers. Yet Christ changed him, sending Paul off on a mission to tell the world of Christ. And the basis of Paul's authority is not found in anything else except Christ's resurrection. He says, not from men or through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And so the basis, the foundation of him doing all of this, what gives him that authority, you might say, is the fact that Christ has been risen from the grave. And so in Paul's writing, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is as important as his death. He also says that if there was no resurrection, the substance of our faith, our calling, would be in vain. And so Paul is an apostle, not because of man's calling, but because of Christ's calling on his life. And he said it's backed by the authority found in the resurrection. And so Paul mentions in his greetings the brothers who are with him. The brothers who are with him. Now, who would this be? Who would be with him at this time? Well, to help explain, we need to understand when Paul first visited the Galatian churches. And so we see in the introduction that Paul, he's an apostle. He's not just a servant. His authority is based on Christ's resurrection. His greeting included these believers at his current location. Okay, so what would that be? Well, on Paul's first missionary journey, he went to that area of Turkey, kind of marked by those two signs there. But it's the area of Galatia, the province of the Roman Empire. But Paul first visited that place on his first missionary journey. In other words, right after his conversion, shortly after that, he set out, a few years after that, he set out on a journey with Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, and they went through the area that we know as Turkey today. And so Barnabas was with him on that trip, and so the first time around, Paul and Barnabas brought the gospel to the province of Galatia, which is now modern-day Turkey. And at this time, Paul was heavily committed to sharing the gospel with his people along with the Gentiles. And so the church was made up of converted Jews and Gentiles. Now that's very important for us to realize that and understand that. It was made up of converted Jews and Gentiles. It plays into why Paul is having difficulties right now. And so during his travels, there began to be a problem that arose within the Jewish community that did not want to recognize their fellow Gentile believers unless they converted to Judaism. These people that did this were called Judaizers. They wanted the Gentiles basically to convert to Judaism. And so at the Jerusalem Council, back in the book of Acts, we read about that, but at the Jerusalem Council, in about A.D. 49, the verdict was reached that the Gentiles did not need to convert, which means they did not need to follow the Mosaic Law. And that was the whole emphasis, the whole thrust in all of that, is they did not have to follow the law, which means they did not have to follow the law to be saved. And that was kind of the whole thrust of all of this, was that, hey, listen, oh, yes, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Yes, you have to have faith in him, but you must also follow the law. And so you are saying faith plus something else. And so these Judaizers kind of started stirring up troubles. They started making problems. And so this Galatian letter was written after that verdict. After Paul had gone to the Jerusalem, to the council. And so on his second trip with Silas, is when he did this. Pretty small if you can see that. Kind of gives you a little bit of a timeline. So after the Jerusalem Council, that is when Paul wrote this letter on his second missionary journey. Most scholars think it was probably around A.D. 49. There's a little bit of leeway there. The leeway that it gives up there on the screen of all the way to 57, I think is too much of a leeway. But A.D. 49 is about the general accepted time frame. And so Paul writes that in that second journey, which is with his friend Silas. So Paul and Silas is together. Of course, later on, they'll pick up Timothy and others. But the believers that are there with him is not just Silas, maybe not just Timothy, but also other believers who are actually in that location that they are at the time of him writing. And so when he says, hey, listen, greetings from all of us who are right here together right now as believers in Christ. So wherever they were when he wrote this letter. So where did he write it? I have no clue where he wrote it. Scripture doesn't tell us the location of where he wrote it. I can just give you the time frame of when he wrote it. Okay? So, kind of put all of this in perspective, Paul was not sent to Rome yet. That happened in AD 60. And so, Paul still had a lot of ministry left before he got to Rome. And so he was writing the book of Galatians during his second trip. That puts Galatians as the first letter that Paul wrote. That puts it as the first letter that Paul wrote in the book of Galatians. And so this letter was particularly written to all of the churches in that province. So all of those churches in that area that would fall into the Galatian province, it was written to those churches. Now, why is that important for us? Why is this book so important for us? If this book was written to the Galatians, it's obviously, it's the title of it, it's Galatians. If it was written to them, why would this be so important for us as believers today? I mean, why would this apply to us? Well, to think about that, we need to read 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So, if you've got your Bible still open there, just a few pages over to your left, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Read some verses here, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to start in verse 11. Kind of give you an idea of what's going on here is Paul is warning the Corinthian believers about idolatry. He is warning them based on past events that had happened. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, goes on to say, now these things happened. Those past events happened so that, let's see, now these things happened to them as an example. But they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So why would we be given the book of Galatians for today? So that we don't do the same mistake that the Galatians did. It's there as an example for us. And so the events that he's alluding to in 1 Corinthians, those events were idolatry, immorality, unbelief, dissatisfaction with God on how he handled a situation. And so Paul explains that just as those people were tempted, so we can be tempted as well. Tempted to do what? Follow something else and go astray. And so we have this written account. We have this record from Paul about what is happening in the Galatian churches so that we won't be tempted to be doing the same thing. We have the record. That way it doesn't happen to us. And so we should not be so arrogant to think that it will not happen to us. That's what Paul was saying. Oh, take heed lest you fall. You can stand there and think, oh, no. We won't ever be like that. No, we won't ever be like that. Oh, read the book of Galatians. Read the book of Corinthians. If it happened to them, Paul says, it can happen to you too. Don't be so arrogant to think that you are immune from those things. You are not. So Paul has written this record to us as a warning. Paul, in verse 3, he continues his very typical introduction. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Something very typical that you'll find in Paul's writings. But yet what is not mentioned is his typical thanksgiving and his blessings. if you look at his other writings, he normally has something in there where he says, I'm thankful, some kind of blessing, and that's absent here. Now, there's two thoughts about that. The first thought is that based on what he is talking to the Galatians about, he has really nothing to say thank you for. There is no thanksgiving that he can give. I can't say, hey, listen, blessings and honor. I can't do any of that. I can't do it. There's nothing there. Or, I have to throw this little clause in here. This is the second aspect of it. If this is your first letter writing, don't you think you might learn from the first letter a little bit? In the other letters that you write, you might think, well, I probably should have said thank you for this. There is that possibility as well. And so you have these two aspects of his writing, this letter. Paul leaves out this aspect of being thankful. It very well could be because verse 6 says, hey, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting. And so Paul had nothing to be thankful for these believers. And so Paul easily throws out this aspect. He's cautioning them. But I want us to notice the high Christology, the things of Christ that are mentioned in these first five verses. Paul has already mentioned the certainty of Christ's resurrection. And then in verses 4 and 5, Paul brings out that Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us out of the evil we are dominated by. And so freedom, we are no longer subjected, hindered, restricted, or enslaved by that evil. We're no longer enslaved, restricted, hindered, or subjected to sin. So all of this was done according to God the Father's will. In other words, it was His choice, it was His desire to do this, and it was for His glory. And so we have a way of escape. We have the way of escape. He talks about in the book of Corinthians. He provides a way of escape. We have that way of escape through Christ, through the written account in His Word. And so in the introduction, Paul states his authority, his position on Christ. And so in 6 through 10, we see the issues. Very simple issues. Number one, departure from God, departure from Christ, and accepting a different gospel. That is the three fundamental issues here in the book of Galatians. It's a departure from God, a departure from Christ, and you are accepting a different gospel. And so, in 6 through 10, we see in verse 6 that Paul says, I'm astonished that you've deserted this. Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. And so in verse 7, he says, there is no other gospel. And then in verse 10, he asks, who are you trying to seek approval from? Where is your approval coming from? Is it coming from man, or should it come from God? And so he asks that question in verse 10. And so Paul, he is adamant that the gospel of Jesus Christ he first presented to them the first time he came to them is the only gospel. And there is a warning to those who preach a different gospel that they will be accursed. He is so strong in his stand that he proclaims anathema to those who preach opposite. Anathema is simply asking for God's judgment to be on that person's life. Some people will even equate that to being for them to be condemned to hell. That is how strong Paul views this. It is not just that, oh, they're preaching another way to God. You are preaching something that is not another way to God, and may you be condemned for doing so. And so in verse 10, he follows it up with that one question, Essentially, he says, hey, who are you trying to gain approval from? Are you trying to get God's approval or man's approval? And so it goes back to the ideal of having two masters, two bosses, you might say. One of those bosses, one of those masters will not be pleased with you because you will have to make a choice at some point. You'll have to make a choice at some point to follow one versus following another. A very easy example is when I worked at the hospital, I kind of chuckled at the people who had multiple jobs. They would have a job at the hospital, and they would have a job at maybe at another, maybe even another hospital in town. Some of them would have even three jobs, and I'm like scratching my head thinking, how in the world do you juggle this? I mean, that's got to be a nightmare. Do you have even any free time left to do anything? And time again, countless number of times, people would have to either call into work because they had to work somewhere else, or they would have to rearrange not just their schedule, but sometimes my schedule, in order for them to go work at another job. Somebody's going to suffer. You cannot serve two bosses equally. It will not happen. It cannot happen. And that's the same thing that he's asking here. Who are you trying to serve? Are you trying to serve God? Are you trying to seek His approval? Or are you also trying to seek man's approval? You can't do both. It won't happen. One or the other will suffer. And so Paul states that he could not be called a servant of Christ if he sought to please people. We've only touched on this issue. But those Judaizers, they sought to mix the gospel message with works. And we'll talk about that more here in the future. But Paul, he emphasized that the believers in Galatia needed to make a choice. Give in to the pressure of those other preachers, of those around them, or stand firm on the gospel that Paul presented to them. Which one are you going to do? And so as we continue this series, I pray that it will be apparent that even in our society and our culture today, though dominated by the idea of Christ and God, we still sometimes like to seek works versus the work of Christ. That is still a predominant thing even in our society today. And so Paul, when he was on that second trip with Silas, they came to the city of Philippi. And while in jail, their testimony so impacted the jailer that the man asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul did not say, "Oh, you need to go out here and do all of these works." He said, "The only thing that you have to do is what? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." There was no work involved. Faith. Faith alone was the response. And so the question is simply, if you have not by faith accepted Christ and His work, here's your chance to do so now. We're going to close with the teens coming back up. They're going to sing, "Lord, I Lift Your Name on High." And if you listen to that song, it's kind of the gospel kind of laid out. And I want you to listen to that as we sing it, not just sing it, but think about it as well. Gospel in a nutshell. And before they come up, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the book of Galatians, that you've given us this opportunity to open it up, to study it. And Lord, I look forward to the series as we continue on, as we look at the aspect that we have freedom in Christ. And Lord, that is so wonderful that I have been made free. Not because of my works, but because of what Christ has done. And so, Jesus, we thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you for what you're continuing to do for us on our behalf, that you are our mediator. You are the one that stands between us and God, and we are thankful for that. We ask, Lord, that as we continue forward through this week, the things that we have going on in our lives, that we show Christ above all. That we tell others of the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ, because it is through Christ alone, are we made free. Freedom has set us free. We thank you. Christ has done